Let's turn back together to that first portion that we read. We read the whole of Genesis chapter 32. And now I would like to direct your attention to our text, which is found in verse 26. Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, that is Jacob, and he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." This afternoon we are gathered together in preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning. And so I beckon you to join me in drawing aside, to bend your ear and to raise your eye and to receive the Word of God. After all, we are preparing together for a feast. And so it is appropriate for us to set ourselves in order. It is also appropriate, like prior to any feast, to build up our expectation, to look forward, anticipating all that will be found there and all of the savory delights that will be provided there. And so in the preaching of God's Word this afternoon, our aim is to inform, our aim is to direct and to exhort us to that table, directing us along the path to the table at Christ's banqueting house, and to raise, by God's help, our expectation of what will follow. You'll remember, because we just read it, the context in which Genesis 32 comes to us. This is Jacob, after a great span of time in his life and many twists and turns, he is now making his way back to the place that the Lord commanded him to go. And his journey is unexpectedly interrupted by the worst possible fear that he could have mustered in his mind: the presence of what he perceives is an avenger, the pursuit of one who has him within his sights, and Jacob is convinced that it will result in impending woe to him. And so, after having followed God's word on the basis of God's promises, he is led aside and led to quake and tremble at all that stands before him. But it is in those circumstances, those difficulties, those trials, those unexpected burdens that are laid upon him, that the Lord has reserved a sweet spot for him. And it is here that we find Jacob at his best. The whole of the biographical depiction of our father Jacob, the whole that is given to us in the Bible, this is Jacob at his best. Jacob at the height of his spiritual exercise. And so the theme before us is obtaining the blessing, immediately obvious in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We are those who are seeking to obtain blessing at God's hand in God's ordinance. And so the theme is obtaining the blessing. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, the reasons for seeking to obtain this blessing. Secondly, the resolution in seeking it, and then thirdly, the reward that God grants. So first of all, the reasons. That is to say, the reasons for our desperate need for divine blessing. Jacob is conscious of his desperate need. He is in a fix. He's been pressed through a narrow strait, and he has been brought under God's hand to see how greatly he needs something otherworldly, something supernatural, something heavenly, something that only God can provide for him. And so he sets about to find it. But think with me, who is this man? Who is this man? He's described in the Bible as that worm, Jacob. This is a worm that we are having depicted before us. And against whom is he contending? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, I have met with God face to face and survived. This angel is the pre-incarnate Christ. And while Jacob gains the victory, one might be led to say, No. Even Jacob acknowledges Christ's superiority because he is the one begging for blessing. He's the one begging for blessing. You think with me about the history of Jacob. This is a great deal of comfort to my own heart, and I trust to yours as well, reflecting upon Jacob's history. His name means deceiver, and his whole life is one colossal deception. If anyone in the history of the world fulfilled those well-known words penned by Shakespeare, Jacob did it. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. His life was a tangled web of deception. Everybody he had contact with, his parents, his own mother and father, Laban, his father-in-law, Esau, his brother, Rachel, his wife. At every turn, deceit and sin is stamped upon the top of these relationships. This man is by no means the epitome of faithfulness. And that's how we find ourselves here this afternoon, friends. Every last one of us is a vile sinner. We are worms. But there is good news, because God says that while he resists with divine power, he resists the proud, that he gives more grace, not just adequate grace, not just initial grace, but he gives more grace to those who are humbled. And so it is good for us to see our desperate need. The reasons for seeking to obtain a blessing is because we desperately need them. And that requires facing reality. We have to lance that swelling infection that is found within our hearts in order to obtain the blessing. We look at ourselves, we see putrefying sores. We look at our righteousness, our own righteousness, and it's filth and mire. We look at our unrighteousness, and how much more is pollution multiplied before our gaze? We see we need to put on the garment of our elder brother. We need the Lord to grant us blessing in the midst of our sinfulness. And notice that especially Jacob wanted reaffirmation of the Father's blessing. He's really seeking reaffirmation of the Father's blessing. He's been given a promise. He's been given a blessing. And now, once again, he's looking at the horizon and he sees the threat of not obtaining the promised blessing. And so he wants reaffirmation. Give me what I had previously been assured of. And there's something very poignant in that. Because in coming to the Lord's Supper, there's a parallel here. We are looking for the Lord to bring a ratification, if you will, of an old blessing that is already ours. The errand that we're being sent on is for the Lord to ratify a blessing already pronounced upon us. We need a fresh view of those blessings. And the Lord says, I have just the thing. I'm going to spread a table for you. I'm going to provide bread and wine for you. I'm going to feed you with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you found initially in the gospel and have seen reasserted in the gospel throughout your life, at this table, on this occasion, at this feast, I will reaffirm and ratify my promises to you. We're like those who bring a piece of the promises are like a tarnished silver cup. And we bring it, as it were, to the Lord. And we say, Lord, you've promised blessing, but look at it. I feel as if it's tarnished, and we bring it with us to the Lord's table, and he buffs it. He polishes it and makes it to shine before our very eyes. Jacob is in present distress like many of you. He's in present distress. He's in wilderness, just like we are in a wilderness journey. Just like a traveler beating their way down the path, they'll pull aside and go into the inn in order to find rest and refreshment. The Lord in this wilderness pulls us aside, brings us into his house, sets us down at his table, and says, I will comfort you. We have a lot of present troubles. Some of you are facing acute troubles. Some of you are facing providential difficulties that captivate and distract your mind. Some are dealing with the bouts with sin, past sin, present sin. The Lord Jesus is a great physician. And you know what? He loves for you to come to him and to point out to him the particular sores that are troubling you. That's the kind of physician he is. He wants you to come, as it were, to the table and say, Lord, these are the sores. You are the physician. It's by your stripes that we are healed. Here is where I need help. Battles with sin, battles with suffering. We're perishing, as it were, with hunger. And this is what motivates Jacob to wrestle. It's what motivates us to wrestle. It's a reason for why we are seeking the blessing. Fervent faith in prayer to obtain a blessing, because hunger pains are prompting it. There are the lepers, and they're at the gate of Samaria. It's their need that causes them to cry out to the Lord for mercy and for help. Without Christ, where would we be? We would be like Samson without his hair. We would be just as weak as every other man. It's Christ that makes the difference. Another reason that we're pressing for the blessing is because we love and esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine would be tasteless without Christ in the cup. We want the Lord. We love him. We must have him. We must have more of his grace. We're conscious that whenever we come to plead with the Lord, we're always coming empty. Whenever we come to plead with him, it's because we're empty. We have nothing to offer. It is our emptiness, our bankruptcy, that drives us, asking him to fill us with blessing. We have nothing to offer. We have everything to ask from his hand. And so the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55, here, Christian, listen to me. Listen to me, Christian. Come without money. Without price, I will give you milk and wine, and I will nourish your souls. And so there are reasons. Secondly, there is resolution. There is resolution. I will not let thee go. This is the exercise of faith. Jacob says, I am resolute. Grant me blessing. I am not open to negotiation. I will not be turned aside. I will not relent. Grant me blessing. I will not let you go. He's wrestling for it until he'll get it. Some of you perhaps have had the experience, some experience like I have, with grappling. And you know the expenditure. I mean, the scientists tell us that on all of the exercises that a person can engage in, this is one that will sap energy to the greatest extent, the most quickly. I mean, you can be turned white like a sheet and vomit on the floor because of exhaustion. And yet he, under all of that fierce endurance, is unwilling to let go. Look at the unbeliever. In contrast, they lightly esteem the blessing. There's no resolution. This is too much trouble. The blessing's not worth all that is involved in obtaining it. But not so. The believer comes to a sermon. The believer comes to the house of God and sits before a sermon and says, "Lord, I'm not leaving here without a blessing. I've come here to receive from your hand, and I will have it from you." And the believer comes and sits down at the Lord's table and says, "Lord, I am not letting you go. I'm not letting you go at this table without a blessing." And so the believer has led all of his life or all of her life to cry out, a blessing, a spiritual blessing. Nothing less will do. We see our unworthiness, but we are driven to look to the Lord's word and to the Lord's work. He knows this one is able to give what I need. He's looking to the object of faith. When the Egyptians came with rumbling tummies, children, what did they do? They came to Pharaoh and they said, "Oh, we need bread. We don't have any grain. We're starving. Our children are crying with hunger." What did he do? He sent them to Joseph. The Lord sends us to our Joseph, to Christ, and says, "Here is where you will find bread." He's resolute, as you see, because he continues, even when his thigh is put out of joint. And one would dare say, even if his bones had been broken to pieces under him, he still would not have let him go. The Christian says, "I'll have it." But notice, and it's very interesting, that Jacob does all of this with his feet firmly planted on promises. If you go back to verse 12, actually verse 10 and verse 12, but verse 12, he says to the Lord, "Thou saidest, I'm going to tell you, Lord, your own words. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You said it, not me. You said that I would be blessed, and therefore I, on that ground, will continue to wrestle until you grant it to me. The Christian lays hold of Christ by way of the handle of a promise. We can lay hold, gripping upon Christ with a firm grip, by laying hold of promises. Promises are what those channels that the Lord uses through which to impart grace to us. And so you see, well, there's the cup of blessing. There's the cup of blessing. I can't lift it to my mouth to drink of this blessing. And the Lord says, "I will give you the straw of promise." And by way of the promise, you place your mouth upon that straw, and faith sucks up the application and receives the blessing. Christian, do not faint with discouragement. Do not cave to such a temptation. Remember the woman of Canaan. She comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Mercy. I would have mercy. Have mercy upon me." Jesus does not even answer her. And so she pleads further. She presses. She's not despondent and goes away. She presses her case more firmly. And the Lord Jesus again rebuffs her. "It is not meet for me to give the children's bread to the likes of you." She's not turned away. She presses further and says, "Ah, Lord, even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs from the master's table." The Lord says, "Now there is faith. Faith that did not cave under despondency, if you cannot loose the knot of the objections which rise up within your heart, cut them off. Think of the worth of this blessing. The blessings that God has promised have been purchased at the high cost of the Redeemer's blood, as we'll hear tomorrow morning. Purchased by Christ's death. Do not dare despise these blessings with indifference. Maybe some here this evening who are tempted to say, well, all of this is true, all of this is what the Bible says, and so on. But your disposition is indifferent. Maybe so, but I can let it pass. I don't care enough about these things to make a difference. And deep down, that apathetic spirit reveals that you do not prize the worth of the blessing which has the highest price tag in the universe hanging upon it. Christ's own sacrifice. The richest treasures in the world are buried the deepest, and you are called to dig for them. You must dig for them. Notice this resolution. Jacob is like the importunate widow in Christ's Gospels. He has his own importunity. He's persevering. It's interesting because in the Greek, that word that we use for importunate carries with it the connotation of shamelessness. I will not be shamed. I will continue to press and seek and beg, and I will not relent until it's given, and I don't care. I will not even save face in the process. This is Jacob. He's importunate. But what's interesting is not just that Jacob has this importunate spirit, this prayer, this drive to obtain the blessing. What is marvelous, a marvel beyond marvels, is that the Lord allows us to plead with him as a friend. He says, you can come to me full and free. The Lord, in fact, welcomes us to urge him and to plead with him. He allows us this privilege of pleading with him as a friend. He calls us to strive to enter into the straight gate. He says, do not refuse that sweet love of ease, but rather press on in that narrow path. And I would have you to do so. And I will grant you in that faith tremendous help. The more arduous our wrestling with the Lord is, the sweeter the blessing will be in the obtaining of it. Just like the greater heat and the more sweat and the greater degrees of exhaustion that you feel when working in the yard make the water that you drink afterward all the sweeter. So in all of our wrestling before the Lord, the blessing is made good to our souls. But this resolution not only has Jacob in mind, of course, he's looking at all that are with him. You see that in the promise in verse 12. And I would urge you, those who are communicants here this evening, look beyond yourself. You're to be seeking to obtain the blessing, but you must seek it for your fellow pilgrims as well. When you come tomorrow morning, be in earnest in craving of the Lord blessing for your fellow pilgrims. And then you watch and you listen for what God does for them as well as for you. But in everything else, let me exhort you to hold on to Christ. In all of the ordinances and in all that follows, you're to hold on to Christ by faith and say, Lord, I'm not letting go. I am resolved in faith to hold on until you bring blessing. The third thing that we see is the reward. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And at the end of verse 29, the Lord says to him, the Lord says, and he blessed him there. You know what? Jacob obtained the blessing on the spot. He obtained it on the spot. He blessed him there. He obtained the blessing right there. Now you look at rain showers as they fall out of the ground, and what happens? They fall upon a barren rock and they run off. But they fall upon a fruitful field and the field drinks them up. The field is willing to receive it all, to soak it up, and to be nourished by it. The Lord comes with an open hand to us. For those who come to Him with an open heart to receive the blessing. Your heart open, seeking the blessing, is met by an open hand. The Lord says, I will bless, and I will bless you there. I will bless you here. And so we are urged in the Psalms, as you well know, to wait on the Lord, because He shall. Think of the power in that word shall. He shall strengthen your heart. You ask, it'll be given. You seek, you'll find. You knock, the door will be open. Rehearse Song of Songs, chapter 3. The blessing is to be had. God cannot lie. And therefore, you can bank on the promise of God's word. And in the words of the psalmist, open wide thy mouth, and the Lord will fill it. In all of this wrestling, Jacob is wrestling with the divine person. Christ does not break free. Doesn't that strike you? It's not as if Jacob obviously had tremendous physical might. It's not as if that accounts for what's happening here. He's wrestling with the God-man. He's wrestling with Christ Jesus Himself. It is Christ who chooses to not break free, but rather to allow Jacob to prevail, as verse 27 says. The Lord allows us to hold on to Him. No, the Lord helps us to hold on to Him. He helps us. And you know what that means? It's evidence to us of His intentions. It's evidence of His intentions. He's allowing us to hold on to Him. He intends good for us. In other words, God comes to us and He gives us, first of all, an appetite. There'd be no appetite if God didn't put it in your soul. He provides the appetite and then He satisfies it. It's a mercy in your physical world to want to eat, and a sign of sickness when you can't. The Lord says, you wouldn't have any hunger pains without Him. It's grace that brings the appetite and a double grace that brings the satisfaction. Now the Lord deals in great variety with His children, doesn't He? He comes to fathers in the faith, mothers of Israel. He comes to those who are wee little lambs. He comes to those with broken parts, those who have gone astray and been recovered. Tremendous diversity in dealing with us. And it's not as if the Lord grants the same blessing to every person or puts the same morsel in every mouth or even the same amount within any given mouth. But even the smallest token of blessing yields much. The Lord Jesus took 5 loaves and fed 5,000. Sometimes the Lord lavishes us with blessing. Sometimes He gives us, as it were, a token of blessing. But even in those smallest tokens, they're like a little seed sown into our heart. A harvest is coming from them. The harvest is coming. It's coming, my friend. The Lord intends to bring a harvest from that seed. Elijah's servant went out and looked to the horizon, and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. But it was enough, because it meant the showers were on their way. The Lord would bring rain. And isn't it the case that, as we often use, perhaps overuse, that picture of it being darkest before dawn, isn't it true that in our spiritual exercise, sometimes it is darkest before dawn? But morning is coming, and the night watches will give way to the dayspring on high, the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. I'm here to encourage you this evening that no Christian has ever sought a blessing in vain. 6,000 years have passed over the calendar of time. Sun has risen and set, innumerable occasions. No Christian has ever sought and not obtained a blessing from the Lord's hand. The Lord is pleased to pour out upon us, to lavish upon us blessing. This is the reward, to have himself and all that comes with him. To receive Jesus afresh. To have promises reinvigorated in our hearts and minds. To be given wind in our sail that carries us forward in the pursuit of holiness. Tomorrow morning, blessings will be liberally distributed from the hand of Christ himself. It's not speculation. It's not possibility. It is absolutely the case. In the preaching, in the sacrament, in the singing, in the prayer, in the reading of God's word, blessings will be conveyed, not only offered, but received from our hand. And even in those instances, and you've had them no doubt, in which we feel like we're not sure, because the Lord delights to surprise us as much as parents delight to surprise their children. The Lord will tuck away blessing for us in the places that we weren't looking for it. And there have been times when perhaps we've even gotten up from the table, still laying hold of Christ, and the blessing follows afterward in what comes. But the fact is that the Lord will do us good. And so I would urge you in all of your preparation this evening and in tomorrow morning to set your face like a flint toward Christ and to say, I will not let you go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And we have the assurance that just as it was with Jacob, so it can be said of each of us, and he blessed him or her there. Stand together for prayer. Almighty God, you are the great benefactor. Every spiritual blessing is found in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if all of the blessings are to be found in him, then we must be found laying hold of you in order to receive them. Give us a heart that will wrestle for the blessing, even if with a hip, as it were, loosed from its socket, feeling both pain and trial, feeling weakness and inability. Grant, Lord, that you would give us faith to lay hold of you afresh. And we pray that you would send us away with your praise in our mouth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.